Let us now turn in our scriptures to the book of Ecclesiastes, verse or chapter 10, where I'll read verses 1 through 10. Ecclesiastes 10, 1 through 10. We're going to be reading about the dead flies. Let us recognize that we are reading God's very word. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he follows everyone, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun. As an error proceeding from the ruler, folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull, and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. Now, the message that really the next 2 weeks, and really probably into chapter 11, will be substantially similar or the same, in that we see here King Solomon giving out these various words of wisdom, and in that he's a wonderful example to us. And so there are these various bits of wisdom, these various proverbs that go one way or another, but the wonderful thing to remember is that they're all coming from this king, this political leader. And I just marvel at this. When we think of the history of our own nation, that here we have a king with a spiritual mind. Is that not amazing? I mean, in all of our talking and thinking about politicians, and in all of the politicians and all that they say, have we had a politician with such a spiritual mind as this? And if we had more preaching and notice given to this particular model, would our nation not do better? We're all frightened as a people when a politician these days says the least bit that would give inference of the existence of God or of the testimony of His Word. But here's Solomon, as it were, broadly and widely opening the Word of God and spreading the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God liberally upon His people. So what a blessing this would be. This is a king with a spiritual mind. He's a king that measures himself by God. You know, most politicians measure themselves by each other. Draw comparisons there, but that's not Solomon. Solomon is not concerned with some political party. Indeed, there is no political party mentioned here in the book of Ecclesiastes that is his challenge. His only reference point is the Lord. Oh, what a blessing to have political leaders like that today. I think of our President Obama. I think of David Cameron in Great Britain. I think of other political leaders around the world. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they measured themselves by the Lord and not by each other? And then, lastly here, in terms of an introduction, I see a king here who cares for his people. All of these proverbs are directed to the people that over which he rules. Wouldn't this be wonderful today? Again, you know, we have this example in the Bible. When was the last time that you and the congregation here, or those who listen on Facebook, when was the last time that you heard a challenge to the political leaders of the world to make Solomon their example, to consider and compare themselves to Solomon rather than to some political model, a party, perhaps a party platform or a successful politician? Oh, we might say, oh, I'd like to be like Churchill, or I'd like to be like Gladstone, or I'd like to be like Abraham Lincoln, or I'd like to be like President Monroe or President Washington, Lincoln. You know, we can pick our models, but none of them rise to the heights of King Solomon preaching his political sermons in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I find that very exciting. Now, it's out of that context that he speaks about dead flies. Now, that's not a very comely title. I know I printed out the bulletin and Susan came out this morning. She's not feeling well today, but she came out. And she said, "What are you preaching about? Dead flies." And she indicated that she didn't know whether or not she really wanted to hear a message about dead flies. Well, we're going to hear a message about dead flies this morning because God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, inspired Solomon to note here, tie a scriptural thought or a biblical thought or a spiritual thought to the idea of dead flies. Now let me exegete this passage, because this is part of the way God wants to reach us. He uses terms like this that are very down to earth and very easily understood once we think about them for a bit to communicate a thought. Now, first of all, which one of us really likes dead flies? Does anyone here collect dead flies? Or when you see a dead fly, you're attracted to it? I don't think there's a one of us. I know one of the condos that we visited lately, and I think it's the one we ended up buying or trying to buy here, had, as we entered the room, it was a very nice, all newly painted, all redone. But since it hadn't been visited in a while, there had been some flies that had gotten in. And all over the new carpet, there were dozens and dozens of dead flies that had gotten in. And then they just died from the heat and lack of any water or food or something like that. I don't know anyone that is attracted to dead flies. Now, you know the Lord knows that. That's why he used that in the verse here. Dead flies putrefy, they perform the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does, he goes on to say, so does a little folly. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. So the Lord here is warning those of us who are believers. He's giving us a warning about something, especially leaders. Especially politicians, especially clergymen, especially leaders in a profession, scientists who are leaders of their profession, moralists, teachers, those who have achieved a degree of significance. He's warning them about this. They might like the idea of being compared to a perfumer's ointment because that smells so nice. But what is this business about dead flies? Well, the Lord is pointing to something which is incidental to a larger process. And he wants to draw attention to the thing that is incidental. Now, there's nothing directly related between dead flies and perfume, or the ointment that would have a great smell to it in the Old Testament times, which a perfumer's ointment would do. When you think of perfume, you don't think of dead flies. But flies would be attracted to the sweet smell of perfume, just like they would be attracted to a flower. And if a fly would touch down in the ointment, which is an oil base, then the fly would be trapped. He would be stuck. He couldn't get out of the ointment. And so you may have seen flies stuck in that kind of liquid in your past sometime. Now, when the fly gets stuck, as I said, it's incidental. It's not when perfumers make ointment, perfuming ointment, they don't think about flies. That's not the main deal. They're thinking about a good aroma that would come from the ointment. But incidentally, a fly can get caught up in it. When we do exercise, there are many things that are incidental in our lives. They just sort of happen. But they can become a significant part of the process. And in this case, if we go to a gym and we work out, well, the whole point of our working out is to get exercise. The whole point of our doing, maybe changing a tire, is not to sweat. The sweat is incidental to the process. Well, in this case, the Lord is focusing on us as believers, or leaders especially. And he's saying that we may think, well, I'm a leader. I ought to be afforded a little grace, a little extra indulgence. It doesn't matter if I fight the good fight all the time. I ought to be able to relax. Well, this is pointing out that a little folly can really smell up the life of the believer. That just because we are much more mature than the run-of-the-mill unbeliever out there in the world, that our sins can really smell us up. Now, in this case, a dead fly is incidental to the ointment. A dead fly falls into the ointment. I mean, it's so insignificant in a sense. And yet, if you came in and you had some special ointment and you found a dead fly in your ointment, just visually, right away, you'd think, yuck, what do I have to do with this stuff? And even if it cost a lot of money, you'd think, I'm not going to, especially a woman, I'm not going to use this stuff again. Well, if you thought you could disregard the dead fly as insignificant and as incidental as the dead fly is, once they get into an ointment, as little as they are, they cause the ointment to lose its loveliness, its lovely aroma, because their little fly bodies begin to decompose, and then that chemical that's in their bodies can ruin the smell of the ointment. So even if you took it out of the ointment, if you noticed that there, you took it out of the ointment, very often the residual part of the fly that you couldn't see that was there in the ointment would cause the ruination of the ointment. Now, what a wonderful illustration for us in our lives. You know, a little sin here, a little sin there. Certainly the Lord won't notice that. The Lord won't care about that. The Lord is telling you that when you're careless about your life, when you're careless about fighting the good fight, pressing toward the mark, when you're careless about these things can have certain effects upon your soul, your heart, and they can stink up your life. We're often, when we're found out regarding some sin in our lives, are we not often found out because of this kind of thing? We've neglected to rightly take care of our souls. We've let some sin, some dalliance into our lives, and then the Lord gives us over to it, and there's a ruination of something that was beautiful there before. When David sinned with Bathsheba, there were precursors to that. there was a carelessness of David's heart and soul, or he would have run out of the situation like Joseph. Joseph is a good example. David is the poor example with a seduction by women. There are things that Joseph did to preserve the ointment and the perfume, the sweet spirit, the sweet soul of his life that David left undone. And the stink of David's sin was smelled throughout the whole nation of Israel. So this proverb is a very good proverb that was inscripturated by Solomon. The second verse is a second proverb. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of these this morning. I'm not going to belabor the others quite like I did the first, just for the sake of time. But all of them are helpful, and all of them have come from this king who's a political leader, but a spiritual man. Oh, to have political leaders who are spiritual men in our day, especially in this election year for president, where we have more than enough warrant to emphasize this theme. I wish I could preach this sermon in front of Congress or in front of the politicians of this day. And we may yet have opportunity to do that here in Westchester, in Mason, Westchester being the political seat of the Speaker of the House today here in America. Verse 2, though, it says, "A wise man's heart is in his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left." Now, you wouldn't maybe understand this if you didn't remember that in the ancient world, the right hand was considered the hand of blessing. And so the king's son would sit at his right hand. Our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, after his crucifixion and resurrection, ascends into heaven. And in the ascension, he is said to be seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And so this proverb trades on that idea. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. That is, the heart of a believer is at the right hand. It's in the place of blessing. It serves the person well. But a fool's heart is on his left. In other words, there's a difference between the heart that contributes good things to a person's life and the heart that leads one down the road to folly. That's why the Bible says, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. How much are people concerned about their hearts today? People go to gyms. People run along the roads. People are concerned about their physical heart. But how much are they concerned about their spiritual hearts? And how much will God condemn them in that day when they stand before Him in judgment and He asks them, "Why did you pay so much attention to the flesh and totally disregard the heart?" The heart is a wonderful servant of us, or it's a seducer. We live in a day where we reveal how we understand a part of this issue because so much attention is given over to physical health. We have all kinds of dictums that come down from on high in terms of government having to do with physical health. And yet with every one of those declarations, we reveal how stupid we are and how foolish. How offensive to God that we care not about our spirits. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Again, the Hebrew is so concrete and so simple in a sense. And yet we read it, we don't know some of the customs, and we just miss out on so much. Verse 3 then, the third point. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom. And he shows everyone that he is a fool. Now this trades on the idea that there is a functionality to unbelief, and yet that leads to ruin. You know, unbelievers can function fairly well. That's a popular psychological term today, function and dysfunction. And the unbeliever walks along. He manages to walk along fairly well. He functions. He walks along. He looks just like a normal person. I've joked before, well, joked ironically or sardonically, I've joked about the zombies that make up the population today of America and the West. People that are walking along. The whole thought behind the zombie metaphor, the zombie genre of fiction, is that these people are the walking dead. They walk and yet they are dead. They walk but they are not alive. And that's sort of the same thing here that the Hebrew is getting at. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom. And he shows everyone that he is a fool. Ultimately, you see, ultimately, everything will be revealed. And the fool will be seen in his foolishness, even though he appears totally functional today. We have politicians. They're using their minds. They're functioning like a normal human being. They're using their mind. There's even an ethical quotient that enters into the way that they talk and the way that they deal, even with the most screaming liberal today. Does he not have an artificial ethic that he is espousing? Does he not cloak his terms? The unbelieving politician, does he not cloak his terms in ethical garb? He's saying this is right and that is wrong. Now it may disagree diametrically with what God says is right and wrong. That's why God says, woe to him who puts hot for cold or cold for hot. These people that want to totally redefine the ethical pyramid. But that's what people are doing. And here in verse 3, the preacher is saying that the fool walks along the way. He looks like he's walking. He looks like he's functioning the way a person needs to function. And yet he lacks wisdom. His walk, his function is not agreeable with that which God has revealed. And so in the end, he shows everyone that he is a fool. In yesterday's newspaper in Dayton, there's a doctor up in Dayton, a man who's gone all the way through medical school. For those listening on sermon audio, I'm holding up a newspaper from Dayton, and on the headlines it says, "Doctor faces 9 rape charges," and these are of young girls. Now, they're not girls that had come into his office, but evidently they're children of friends and that sort of thing. Going back to, I think it said 2007. Yes, 2007. So here's a man, gone all the way through medical school, all of the hard studying that takes, all of the sacrifices. And he's accused, now whether this is true or not, the point, not usually these things are true, but who knows. But whether or not they are, we know of other situations that have proved out this way. You think of 2007, 5 years ago at this point, a man, he was walking to and fro. He appeared totally normal. He had a prestige of a medical degree and a practice. And yet, he was not walking agreeably with the Word of God. And now, 5 years later, everything is manifested. Like I said, even if this man is not the one, we know of case after case after case that is like that. Because the newspapers love to discover the high and the mighty, those with medical decrees, those who are preachers, those who are great political leaders, they love to discover that something is putrid in the midst of this person's life. And so King Solomon notices that even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom. It doesn't matter that he's functioning. If he's disagreeing with God's word, he lacks wisdom. And Solomon is going to point that out. And he says in the end that he shows everyone that he is a fool. The fourth verse here, a fourth proverbial thought. He says, Solomon says, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. Now, this is a proverb, literally, that could save your life. I mean, save your professional life, or save your job life, save your capacity to make a living for yourself. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. Here the Lord is counseling the person who suddenly realizes that his boss or the political ruler of the day is set against a person for some reason, for whatever reason it is. And he's counseling people. If you are in a position where you're at a job, or if you are a citizen in the community and the political leaders suddenly have wrath against you, the Word of God is counseling you just to take care and to stop and not to take any drastic action. Don't leave your post. For he says, conciliation pacifies great offenses. Now, when this happens, when a person is caught, he suddenly realizes that people of significance have a problem with him. There's a power imbalance there. And there's very little that you can do to remedy the situation because of that power imbalance. The source of your opposition is located in his heart. And if he's already opposed to you, there's very little that you can do to change his heart. It's only likely to inflame his antipathy against you. So the best thing you can do in these situations is not to leave your post, but to keep doing what you're doing. Put your head down. Don't throw back charges against this kind of a person. That's only likely to inflame his antipathy to you. But keep your head down and do what you can do. Do the work that you're doing. And Solomon says here that conciliation pacifies great offenses. If you don't show yourself to be a rebellious person, but you show yourself simply to be a productive person, you're keeping your head down, you're doing your job, there will be other things that catch up the leader's attention. There will be other people who will become obnoxious to him. And after a while, if you do your job in quiet, then you will find that you're able to get past the situation. Right now, the NBA, the National Basketball Association, right now, they are playing their tournament at the end of the year. And one of the teams that has a chance of winning everything are named the Boston Celtics. The Boston Celtics were thought to have no hope earlier in the year of doing anything good. They had won a championship recently themselves, not last year, but recently. They were known to have a good team, but they're an aging team. But this year, they discovered in their ranks a point guard named, I can't think of his first name now, last name is Rondo. And this young point guard seemed to make great strides this year. And he's been so productive that the Boston Celtics, in their own minds, have been pretenders. They thought they had a chance to win everything. They've got some other stars on the team. And this point guard just was making all the difference, this Rondo. Well, in the midst of, near the end of the game, a couple of games ago, Rondo thought that the referee had made a mistake. And in fact, and the referee may have made a mistake. But whatever, he called Rondo for a foul, and then he did something else, made another call a very short time later. Sometimes these referees, I know they've made calls against teams that I've liked, and sometimes they just infuriate you because it seems like they're being partial. Or you'd think that if they made an error or a close call that they'd back off from it. But whatever, this referee did not back off, and he called Rondo for a foul. And that was it. Rondo's cork blew. He did not follow this proverb of Solomon. When the leader is opposed to you and he comes after you, don't leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. Rondo flew into a rage, said something. He got a technical foul. Instead of letting it go at that point, he went after the referee and actually bumped the referee with his chest. The referee was walking away. He bumped the referee with his chest. The referee turns, he makes that motion. You're out of the game! And all of a sudden, the Celtics no longer had a point guard because he was kicked out of the game, and then he was removed for at least one more game after that. And the Celtics lost that game too. So that they may be cast out of this tournament just because someone didn't have the insight that Solomon had here. You see, the ruler might be wrong. The ruler might be unjust. The ruler might be partial, but the ruler's got all the power. So when you find yourself in that kind of a situation, don't leave your post. Be conciliatory. Do your work humbly. And you have the promise that conciliation pacifies great offenses. There have been people that have followed this advice, and then they found that in the end, that was so endearing to the leader with whom they were having this problem, that they became one of the leader's favorites. Who knows, you see, what stirs the hearts of men? These things are in the hands of the Lord. So this wisdom on the part of Solomon can literally save your life. The Bible says, along with this and other part of one of the Proverbs, a soft answer availeth much wrath. We're so tempted when we're attacked in this world. We're so tempted when somebody comes against us with a strength. We're so tempted to try to meet that strength with our strength. It's best left to others to defend us. It's best to be conciliatory and not to leave yourself. I mean, if you need to defend yourself, if you need to say, then if you have your day in court, then defend yourself. But on the other hand, there are times when it's best to just leave these things in the hands of others. And we note that our Lord Jesus Christ, there were times when he did not defend himself, and then there were other times when he did, based on discretion. Well, in verse 5 then, we see a section, verses 5 through 7, it's just really one lesson. It says, there is an evil I have seen under the sun, said Solomon, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity. See, as an error, when a ruler makes an error, a folly is set in great dignity, which the rich, while the rich sit in a lowly place, I have seen servants on horses. While princes walk on the grounds like servants. Now here, this is the other side of the issue, and he's saying that there is a possibility that a ruler can make an error. And he says, as folly is set in great dignity, I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. You know, the cheaper the gem, the cheaper the jewel, the more fancy the setting. Have you ever seen really cheap jewelry in anything less than a gaudy setting? Well, here the Solomon says, I've seen evil under the sun, an error proceeding from the ruler. It's like folly set in great dignity. So this is a proverb to the rulers of this world. They need to take care. Oftentimes, because of their setting, because they look so fancy, they don't think anything can bring them down. But folly is folly is folly. And the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. no matter where it's found. I saw a new televangelist. I think he's from Texas. And he was being interviewed by one of the television stations. This immediately means that you are being accorded a great honor. You are being sanctified and blessed by one of the power brokers of our day. So immediately I wondered who this is. And I wonder whether they have any kind of orthodoxy associated with them. Well, I wasn't real impressed because right away the interviewer turned to his wife, who was his co-pastor. And I thought, well, you know, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul says, I do not permit women to teach in the Church of Christ. There are many places for women to serve in the world where it can work. There are Margaret Thatchers and that sort of thing. But the Bible, for whatever reason, we won't get into that now, but it's a big subject, but the Bible says, the Bible reserves the offices of the church to the men of the church. Well, personally, I think it's just an insignificant thing that the Lord asks women to humble themselves in the church. But whatever, we do have that command. And so this particular televangelist, I'm just not very impressed with the theology of people that run roughshod over plain verses of the Bible. And so in this case, I thought to myself, well, here's a man who has achieved a great deal of fame in his locale. Here he is being courted by the media people of our era, and yet in the end, I have no doubt that his ministry will amount to little because he's despising the wisdom of God. Folly is set in great dignity, said Solomon. I love that. Folly is set like a piece of paste, gemstone. It's set in great dignity, and yet it never works out. He says, I have seen the rich ultimately sit in a lowly place, and I have seen servants ride on horses while the princes walk on the ground like servants. Is this not what happened again with Joseph? And then some of the kings of Israel, like Ahab, were treated roughly. Ahab and Jezebel were treated roughly by God's providence because of the virtue or the lack thereof that marked their lives. Well, the last one that we have today is regarding traps. And very often people will think that it's a perfectly good thing to entrap each other in life. And often Christians have been trapped by things. Here it says in verse 8, he who digs a pit will fall into it. You're digging a pit to trap other people, but this is saying, if you dig a trap for others, you will fall into it yourself. And whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. When you break through a wall and you can't see what's on the other side, there can be a serpent there. Your hand goes through the wall with a hammer, there's a serpent on the other side. It's just waiting to bite the hand that's breaking through the wall. We do not know what's on the other side of the walls of God's providence, but we know the things that God decrees. That's why we shouldn't be insurrectionists, seditionists, who simply take into our hand to trying to make justice in the world. I don't like our president right now. There are other presidents that have not been liked. But it's a terrible thing. It would be a horrible thing to raise up your hand against such people, because you have to ask yourself, how is it that these people have come to the place that they've come? Is it not by the hand of God's providence? So the question needs to be asked, if we don't like a president, if we think a president is foolish, the question that ought to be asked is, why has God ordained that that man has been raised up to that position? If you ask that question, then you will receive a fertile answer. If God raises up a fool, it's to judge you and it's to punish you. And so if you raise your hand against the fool, what you think is the fool, are you not raising your hand against God's own minister of justice? Better to take the punishment and to live to another day. If you think that one of our rulers is evil, then it ought to wake you up. It's a harsh sermon that God is preaching to you. But take the sermon. Listen to the sermon. Stand your ground. Repent. And then you will live for another day. You won't break through the wall. You won't be bit by the serpent. The Lord says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the axe, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. You see, you get into all kinds of problems because you haven't first sharpened the axe. Take care of sharpening the axe, and then the axe head won't fall off and kill somebody by a mistake. Wisdom, God's wisdom, brings much success. And this is being preached to us by a politician. Can you imagine that? A politician. We have such a low view of politicians. But this politician had come to repentance in his own life. He'd been a great king. God had raised him up. God had blessed his kingdom. And then Solomon had gone astray with his wives. And he'd gotten involved in all kinds of vanities. But God brought him back at the end of his life. And he writes the book of Ecclesiastes to repent. And one of the ways that he repented was to return to the wisdom of his youth. And to speak it to his people. Solomon saw the transcendence, the beauty, the power of God's Word applied to all of life. And so he replicates that. He preaches that out to his people in this repentance. And we have many, many good proverbs here that are worthy of repetition and consideration in our day. The Lord speaks to us through Solomon, and we must remember that all the words of the Lord, all the words of the Scripture are the words of Christ. All of these words are words for which Christ came to die. Christ came to die to make a reversal in this world of a foolishness, an error, an idiocy. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not in favor of zombies. Of people who look like they're okay, who are functioning, they're walking back and forth, and yet their souls are dead. And so Christ would have us to seek life, first of all through Him, by adopting Him as the fountain of our life, the foundation of our life, building our houses upon Him. And yet how few people today have Christ? For how many people is Christ incidental? We started out about talking about the fly in the ointment. But for how many people is Christ the fly? Who is the fly in the ointment? Is it evil or is it our precious Lord Jesus? Our Lord has revealed this wisdom unto us by the Holy Spirit. Let us embrace Christ. Let us embrace the gospel. Let us embrace the wisdom of Christ. And then we will smell like the sweet aroma of Christ. There will be no fly in our ointment, but only the loveliness, the sweet aroma of the Messiah. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that Thou wouldst bless us with Thy wisdom. We pray that we might, first of all, seek Thy gospel. It is the wisest part of all the wisdom of God for sinners. To embrace the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. To have that pearl of great price, apart from which we cannot ransom our lives. But with Christ as the headstone of wisdom, all the other wisdom of Christ can be obtained and brings great benefit. Bless us, O Lord, in all of Thy truth and in all of Thy goodness. In Thy name we pray. Amen.